I believe I have something for everyone tonight. It's not often that I can promise that a sermon will have a benefit to each person that is here. But tonight I believe I can. And when I say that I have something for everyone, I don't mean that I have treats and prizes and candy for you, but that I have a teaching that is direct from God that will apply in turn to each one of us. And it will get us to the ultimate prize, that is a home in heaven, if we're willing to listen and follow God's will for our lives. It comes to us from God through the pen of His Apostle Paul in this letter to Titus. Before we get to the text we want to focus on tonight, just like to briefly remind you, this letter is a letter written by Paul to a young preacher who was left and working as a preacher and evangelist on the island of Crete. Paul's sent him there and he says, I left you there in Crete so that you can appoint elders in every city. He says that in verse 5 of chapter 1. He goes on to give some qualifications of elders. And one of the qualifications he lists in verse 9 of chapter 1 is that an elder hold fast the faithful word, because it's important that an elder be able to know and defend what God actually says so that he can rebuke those who are not teaching what is right. He says in verse 10 of chapter 1, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. He goes on to describe these people who are going out teaching things that are wrong, believing things that are wrong. Sometimes they may seem to be just people who are distracted about the truth, but other times they seem to be malicious and purposefully teaching wrong things. But whatever the motivation, he says their mouths must be stopped. In verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. And that's the job, he says, of the elders, to stop this false teaching. But when you get to chapter 2 and verse 1 in the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And these things that Paul tells Titus, instead of these false doctrines, instead of these things that are going to lead people astray, that just need to be kept quiet, you speak things that are good for healthy teaching, that will produce healthy Christians. And so we want to examine this tonight. Let's begin in Titus 2 and start with verse 1. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So he begins by saying in verse 1, these are things that are for sound doctrine. And the word sound, we're going to see it in a couple of places in this text, means healthy. Here is teaching that if you give them, Titus, it's going to promote good spiritual health. May I suggest to you that things that were healthy and helpful in first century Crete are healthy and helpful in 21st century America if we're trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at this passage by just examining each category of people as Paul addresses them. We're going to start in verse 2 with older men. He says in verse 2 that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. He begins by saying, be sober. He is addressing older Christian men specifically, and he says, you need to be sober, which is a word that means vigilant, circumspect, temperate. Older men are to be watchful, careful, and aware. God expects them to be alert to spiritual danger, and He expects them to use their wisdom to act carefully about spiritual danger. They have put aside the flighty, unrealistic ideas of youth, and now have settled into a stable, firm understanding of the Word of God. And so they understand that the choices they make and the things that they say has an effect on others. And so they're very careful and cautious about what they do. In a local church, older men are a stable, strong, careful influence if they are to be what God expects them to be. He then says in verse 2 that the older men be sober, reverent. This is a word that means dignified or grave if you're reading the Old King James. Venerable, honest, honorable. It carries with it the idea of a life that is worthy of respect. And God wants His older men to be worthy of respect. They shouldn't bring reproach on themselves or on the church or on their families. We look at them as someone who should be honored. And they shy away from things, even if they might be okay, because they see certain things might lead them to lose the respect of other people. In Romans 12 and verse 17, Paul says, "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." I prefer the translation of the English Standard Version, which says, "Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." That's something the older man of God is to live by. It's not just a catchphrase or a nice thing to say. This is something serious that is a practical reality in the life of an older man of God. He is thinking carefully about what people are going to view as honorable or dishonorable. Maybe not even right and wrong, but honorable and dishonorable. I was in a restaurant a couple of weeks ago, and I saw a group of older men who were acting like children. They were shouting and causing a scene. They were making obnoxious jokes, and one of them had an extremely perverse shirt on, and it was something that made me almost blush. They were not reverent older men, and I was horribly ashamed. I would have been even more so had those men than Christians. What God is saying here is, that should not be my people. Older men are to be reverent, respectable. Not just a platitude, not just something that would be nice. That is what God expects. So, for example, in business dealings, they will honor their word, even if there's a way to make more money by dishonoring their word. They'll always be fair and kind. They see other people deal shamefully in business, but older men of God will be honorable. In recreation, they're not going to do things that would cause others to lose respect for them, even if they're okay. You see, the older man of God has his joy not in the things he does, but in pleasing God. In the way he talks about others, the older man of God will be respectful and kind, realizing with the wisdom that he has gained that it's dangerous to say things about other people. Realizing that what God wants in his dealings with other people is honorability. Also realizing from his experience that those things have a way of coming back to you. On the job, he'll treat his fellow employees and his boss with kindness and with respect. His dealings on the job will be above board and will cause others to respect him. In family relationships, this man is faithful and devoted. He is loving and loyal. Older men of God should grow to the point where they are worthy of the respect of other people. I might say just here, you might be listening to some of this and you might be asking, I'm not sure if I'm in this group or that group. Am I an older man or a younger man, an older woman or a younger woman? Please, I'm not going to tell you which you are. Don't ask. My advice to you would be listen to what we're going to read here and work on both groups and both areas of the traits God describes, because especially those things of older people, that's what God wants you to grow into. So younger men, you're not off the hook just because we're talking with older men right now. In verse 2, he also says the word temperate, which means self-controlled, sensible, safe, or sound in mind. God expects his older men to be able to control themselves. They're not quick to anger, and when they are angry, they do not sin. They are careful about how they are viewed by others. They are not driven by their desires. They are driven by what is right. They have been around long enough to see the damage that comes when the restraints come off.
And so they're very careful to keep the restraints on their behavior.
He says in verse 2, they are to be sound in faith. And again, here's the word sound, meaning healthy. God expects these older Christians to have a healthy amount of faith and to be healthy in the faith. We all know that some Christians are spiritually sick and dying. Their spiritual lives are sputtering along like a car on its last legs, and they can't be depended on. Older men of God should not be so. God expects older men to continue to be sound and strong in the faith and to keep growing in that direction. He does not want them to retire from the faith, but to be sound and healthy in the faith. He says also in verse 2 to be sound in love. Crotchety, complaining, selfish older men are not sound in love. God expects our hearts to grow bigger as we grow older and for our love to abound. So have a healthy amount of love, not only for those who love you back, but for your enemies and for those who bother you. Be sound in love. And the last to the older men there in verse 2 is to be sound in patience. Older Christian men should be shining examples of patience, the ability to wait and endure because they know the value of sticking it out. They have seen it work, they have seen others do it, and they have seen the horrible things that happen when we fail to have patience. So they show to a younger generation the incredible value and the incredibly important lesson of being patient and the fruit that comes from patience. So older men, do you measure up to verse 2? Is there something here that you need to develop? I want you to hear me well. God expects something of you. And He expresses it very clearly. He says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Let's talk now about the older women. Look in verse 3 with me. That the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I want you to notice first that he uses the word likewise. And likewise is a term that means in the same way. Older women are taking their cue from older men. The same way Paul describes that in 1 Timothy 2. He says, I desire that the men pray everywhere. And then, likewise, the women adorning themselves in modest apparel. You see, the men are to be the leaders. They are to be the examples. They are to be in the forefront of the spiritual lives of the older women in the Lord's church. But he says in verse 3 that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Just in the same way he said that older men need to be reverent or grave or dignified, he says older women are to have a reverence and a holiness about their actions. That doesn't mean that older women can never joke around, but it says that they understand what's really important, and what's really important is remaining pure and holy and godly. Notice that this reverence is revealed by their behavior. He says there in verse 3, reverent in behavior, not just by a state of mind. It's not that someone's just going to look at us and say, well, he talks like, or she talks like, they're very reverent. It's something that has to be shown in how we act. And irreverent behavior is easy to notice. So God says to older Christian women, you be reverent in how you act. He says in verse 3, not slanderers. If you're reading the New American Standard, it says not malicious gossips. This is a word, slanderer, that is actually the Greek word for the devil. Because the devil is the accuser of the people of God. God demands that older Christian women not fall prey to what is a common malady for Christian women. That is gossip. Gossip is the practice of speaking negatively about other people. Not out of some sort of spiritual concern, but because we want to have something to say, or we want to help other people to like us. And he says, that's not what should characterize older Christian women. Now, I'm aware that gossip is a problem among all of us, but Paul singles out this group as perhaps particularly susceptible to this problem.
He says something similar to this. This is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, speaking of younger widows. He says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not." Now, I just bring that passage to your attention because it shows God sees a particular problem here, and though men can be guilty of this sin, He directs this at women. But I want you to especially notice, it says, saying things which they ought not. God cares about what we say. He cares about the things we say in passing to people. He cares about the conversations that we have and the content of those conversations. And He wants us not to be this kind of slanderer or gossip. And can I say another thing about that? It doesn't matter who started it. Sometimes I've heard Christians try to excuse gossip by saying that somebody else brought it up. But if we engage in gossip, we are the slanderers He's describing here. In fact, I believe that other people should be able to look at us and say, "I'm not going to say anything to them because they wouldn't be interested. They're not that kind of person." Christians should be known as people who do not gossip. He also says in verse 3, not given to much wine. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory. Simply emphasizes the self-control God wants older Christian women to have. But just think how damaging it would be if here are people who over a long period of time have belonged to Christ. And these are women that are looked up to as the older women, the stronger women. And yet they have such a weakness in their faith, such a weakness in their self-control that they cannot even keep from wine. It would be incredibly damaging to have such a situation. The last phrase in verse 3 is teachers of good things. Yes, God expects older Christian women to be teachers. Some Christian women feel that as they get older, they can just retire from teaching. They think they're not needed anymore. And God says the exact opposite. He says, you need to be teaching. You should be a teacher of good things, which means you need to be teaching. Now, there are some things He's going to list that you need to be teaching. And the group is the younger women we're going to talk about in a moment. But I want to really emphasize the idea, here are a treasure for the people of God. Women who have lived long enough in a godly way to be able to help others, to help the younger women, to help the children, to use that experience and knowledge for the good of others. And God says that's exactly what I expect. And so I can say with the confidence and authority of God that God expects the older women here to be teachers. So we're going to talk for the next few minutes about the younger women. And as we do so, I just want you to keep in mind everything we're going to read in verses 4 and 5 are what God expects the older women to be teaching. These are things God expects to be taught. Let's look now at the younger women. Look in verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. He begins by saying that they should teach younger women to love their husbands. And the word for love here is not the typical word we expect in the New Testament for love, the word agape. It's instead a word that means affection. That younger Christian women need to learn to show affection to their husbands. And that affection is something that can be learned. Older women can help the younger women in their marriages. Help them to understand the purpose and the problems of marriage. Help them to get through and to see the difficulties that are going to come and help them in those things to encourage them. Now, God does expect affection in marriage, but I want to add one thing before we leave this point. Just because we feel affectionate about someone doesn't mean we should marry them.
There are much more important things in marriage than simple affection. And what we learn here is that affection can be learned. And so I issue the warning to both younger women and younger men. Choose your mate very carefully. He says in verse 4 that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. So again, here is the word of affection and tenderness for their children. Because nothing is going to guarantee the proper raising of children like a bond between mother and child, like a bond between the parents and that child. God's desire is that we love our children, and because of that love, we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We bring them up to know Him, which is the greatest sign of love we could ever perform. He says in verse 5, something else to be taught, that they are to be discreet. Now remember, we're in the realm of things taught to the younger women by the older women. I don't believe discreet is the best translation here. This is the same word that we read back in verse 2 as temperate. And the word means to be sensible or self-controlled. Younger women need to exercise self-control. Self-control, for example, when they become angry. And it's hard to retain the submission that you should have to your husband. That does happen. Younger women need self-control to have their desires and passions well-regulated and under control, the way God intends them to be. Now, that's not only true for younger women, but God says it specifically here because He wants younger women to know you're not accepted from this. There is a temptation for younger women to be sort of flighty and impulsive. But God says you need to leave that attitude of youth behind and pursue self-control like a godly woman, to be strong and to be temperate, to be under control. He says another word in verse 5 there, to be discreet and to be chaste or pure. Younger women should be blameless in their relationship. Shouldn't be any hint of impropriety among young Christian women. And younger Christian women must be passionate about being pure. It must be your desire, your foremost goal. God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now, in order to do that, we're not just going to go outside and all the evil is just going to run away. He says, abstain from it. Stay away. Be careful. Be cautious. Because it's something that is going to attack you and tempt you and lure you in. So abstain from every form of evil. Learn and choose to be pure. Now, sexual purity is a part of that chastity. And our world is full of young women who think absolutely nothing of remaining sexually pure. They're not interested in it. They feel pressured into sex outside of marriage. And God says younger women need to be taught and reminded to be chaste, to be pure. To be chaste means to be pure in what you say and how you say it. Take pains not to be crude or vulgar or corrupt in the things that you say. Yes, younger women need to be taught this. But most of all, I believe what Paul is trying to get across here is that an attitude of determination to be what we should be must be our number one goal. It's the most important thing, and I'll do whatever it takes to preserve it. So, for example, younger wives need to be very careful not to be overly flirtatious with men who are not their husbands. Be careful about who you're alone with. Don't give anyone a chance to suspect or accuse you of anything improper or impure. Be chaste is what God wants you to hear and to learn and to be taught. He also says in verse 5, to be homemakers. We use that word, homemakers, today to describe someone who has no work outside the home, but here it simply means someone who works at home, a worker at home.
I don't believe what Paul is saying here is that a woman can never leave the house and do work, but he is stressing where a woman's work is to center. A woman is to be a worker at home. Don't neglect your duties in and around the home. Don't neglect your duties with your husband and your children that we read about in verse 4. These things are the responsibility God has given to younger women. And all the money in the world doesn't replace you fulfilling that duty before your God. Now, to be honest, some people see that as unfair and insulting. They say, that's not my job, and sort of throw aspersions on the Bible because it teaches us this. Let me just say that God has given men and women different roles. And there's nothing insulting about doing what God says. There's nothing insulting about a man taking the responsibility and saying, I'm going to provide for my family. And there's nothing to be ashamed of for a woman to say, I'm going to be a worker at home and take that responsibility seriously. Men are charged with providing for the family even if they think it's unfair and insulting. And some do. And women are charged with these duties at home even if they feel it's unfair and insulting. I don't believe it means that women can't work outside the home any more than women being workers at home means that men can't help with the dishes. I simply believe it means that those roles are to be respected and honored because they're things that are from God. He says in verse 5, to be good. I don't believe we need a lot of commentary on good. Most translations say the word kind, and it just speaks to our attitude. God expects younger women to be unselfish and to caring and considerate. And then he says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's not easy or natural to obey other people, and yet God requires it of us here and in other relationships. So what he is saying is that younger women need to be taught this, to be shown how to change their mind from one of a willful desire to one being willing to be obedient. Now, of course, there's an exception to that when being obedient would cause us to violate the will of God. But the point here is not the exception. The point is obedience. That's what God expects out of this relationship. So, I might point out to the young ladies who are here to think seriously about this with your prospective mate. Is this man going to be someone you will be willing to obey? That's what God calls on you to do. And once you say, I do, it's what you must do. He says, obedient to your own husband. So think carefully about that. He says, younger women are to behave this way so that the word of God may not be blasphemed, is what he says at the end of verse 5 there. Younger women who are wild and unrestrained, who are lazy and irreverent and unsubmissive, they cause other people to blaspheme God. You're supposed to be a Christian and that's how you act? And they blaspheme the name of Christ because of their behavior. So younger women, think seriously about what God says to you. And older women, think seriously about how you can be teaching those things to the younger women who are among us here. Let's talk now to the younger men. Now, before anybody says something to me after the sermon, I didn't write the book of Titus, and I didn't put the shorter thing on younger men on purpose. Look at verse 6. This is all we have about the younger men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. We have again this word. We've seen it several times. It means to be self-controlled, to be sensible. I believe one of the strong temptations among young men is to just not take spiritual things seriously. The world shows us so much that is silly and unimportant that often younger men can't see the line that says this is serious, this is important. In dating, younger men are tempted to only look for what is attractive physically, rather than looking for what is going to make for a good mate. He thinks it's not important, and so he just goes after what attracts his eye. Or younger men are tempted to put off serious spiritual decisions until later in life. And they say, well, when I'm done doing what I like, then I'll get to that. There's a temptation there for younger men to not take God seriously. And the admonition here is, life is not all about fun. Younger men need to take serious things seriously. And so he says, be sober-minded. Younger men and women, by the way, need to be reminded again and again that the decisions we make when we're young affect the course of our life. The decision we make about who we marry is going to affect our lives. You probably won't marry someone you don't date. And choices, like whether you will have sex, end up with consequences, like whether or not you're going to have a baby. Your career, your friends, your future. Many of those choices are made when we're in these categories. And so we need to be sensible and sober-minded to take serious things seriously and to make the right, good decision instead of just being caught up in our passions and caught up in what we like. So it behooves younger men to be self-controlled and sober and sensible. It's the only thing that makes sense. Well, we're not done. I said I have something for everyone. Now we're going to talk a little bit, you'll have to pardon me, we're going to talk to preachers. Look in verse 7. He says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now Paul starts talking to Titus. He says, you yourself be an example, you be a pattern of good works. Not enough for Titus to just teach these things, he needed to live them. And it's not enough for any preacher to just say some things from behind a pulpit if he's not going to do what he teaches. So when people look at us, do they see a pattern for good works, or a pattern for evil works, or a pattern for no works at all? What do people see? Well, he says in verse 7, in doctrine showing integrity. Here are some things that relate to how Titus was teaching. And he says his teachings were to show integrity, which means purity. If his teaching ever became corrupt, it would no longer be healthy. It wouldn't be beneficial for anybody. It wouldn't help anyone. So preachers must have pure teaching, or else their mouths need to be stopped. He says in verse 7, in doctrine showing integrity, and reverence, or dignity. A preacher must have a tremendous respect for what he is doing and for the Word of God. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something to do on a whim. It's something that because we have such a respect for the Word of God, we have to speak what it says. And when we show respect for God's Word, it will help others to have the same respect for it. He says in my version, in verse 7, he says the word incorruptibility. You might not have that word. But it simply reinforces that idea of integrity or purity in teaching. And he says, don't let anyone corrupt your teaching, no matter who they are. Verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about it. A preacher has to be very careful how he speaks, both in the pulpit and out of it. He must speak things that cannot be condemned or refuted. His argument should always be biblical, and the way he speaks should always be defensible. It must be. And because of that, preachers have to think very carefully before they speak. A preacher once told me, it's better not to say something you have thought about than to say something you haven't thought about. And the goal is, as he says there in verse 8, that those who try to oppose don't have anything bad to say. They don't have any basis for their accusations, not in what we say, not in how we act. In all ways, we show ourselves to be what we should be. It's sad to say, but many preachers resort to any amount of tricks to convince others and to convince themselves that they are right. They call people names, they cast aspersions on the motives of others.
They'll do just whatever it takes. And he says, you need to have sound speech that leaves the enemy without a foothold. Let's talk to one more group here. In verse 9 and 10, we're going to talk to workers. Look in verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, slaves are not the same as workers, and I said that before, I'll continue to say that, and yet there are some very close similarities, as we'll see when we go through these things. He says in verse 9, exhort them to be obedient to their masters. Do what you're told. You might not think it's the best way or the smartest way, but at the end of the day, that person has authority over you. And if it's not immoral, you need to do what they have said. You should listen to them. He says in the rest of verse 9, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Here is how we do our work. We do our work with respect for the one who has told us to do it. They have authority over us, and we do it in a way that pleases them. That's our goal. We want to please them. But it also speaks to the respect we have for them. He says, not answering back. It's not a matter of arguing with them about there's someone who you are under their employ, and so it is your job to do what you should do, to fulfill your duties as a worker. And then verse 10, he says, not pilfering, which is a word that means stealing, but showing all good fidelity. Bosses should be able to trust their workers. If masters back then should have been able to trust their slaves, how much more today, bosses their workers? And that takes on a very direct application today. It means don't steal when you're at work. Don't steal anywhere, but especially don't steal at work. Workers are in a unique position to take things without anyone noticing, but the Lord notices, and He says, be what you should be, even when you're on the job. You should be that kind of Christian. The reason, He says in verse 10, so that we can adorn or put on, wear the doctrine of God in all things. I want you to see that even in our work, we reflect or we refuse to be what we should be regarding the Lord Jesus. So how do you measure up? I don't think I've left anyone without something from the Word of God tonight. And as you think about these things, I want you to consider, these are the things that will make healthy mothers and fathers, healthy grandparents. These are the factors that will make happy marriages or unhappy marriages. These are the attributes that will cause other people to see that we're Christians and be drawn to Christ, or to be convinced we're not Christians and be pushed away from Christ. These are the things that will make a healthy, united church. Or if they are absent, they will make an unhealthy, divided church. I think we've had something for everyone, and I hope you'll think about what God intends for you to be, because He has expressed plainly what He wants. And if you're here tonight, you need to make changes in your life. We have reserved this time to extend to you the invitation of the Lord to come to Him and have forgiveness for the things you've done that are wrong. If you need to come and you're already a Christian, you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, but you've gone back and done things you knew were wrong, and you're ready to come back to the Lord, and you're ready to confess those sins, we'll ask you to come and we'll pray with you and for you so that you can be forgiven of those sins. The Bible promises that those things can be forgiven. But if you've never obeyed Christ and put Him on in baptism, you are also invited to come and to take that first step to be buried with Him so that you can have your sins washed away. Is there a need you have tonight? Please come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.